You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
And I realized that there are places in the town that I grew up that I'm not proud of. There are things that happen in that town that fill me with regret. And maybe you can identify with that. Like in eighth grade, this kid named Mike jumped me, and I lost my temper, and I went way too far retaliating. I've truly regretted those actions over the years, and he probably remembers me. I'm sure he does, but he probably hates me as well. You know, those are the things that you want to put behind you. And then there's the friend's house that was known as the party house, and so we would show up there, and I would apologize to these folks if I could meet them today, if I could see them today, because I'm sure that they still remember me in a way that I'm not proud of. And then you go out into the baseball field and things that happened out there, like the time I stepped on an opponent's foot with spiked shoes on, and afterward my teammate came and he said, "Wow, you really got that guy's foot." And my response was, "And it wasn't an accident." And what I can remember and think of is I'm frozen in time in his mind as being a dirty player. And that bothers me. That bothers me that there are things that I've done in my life that have frozen me in time and space with other people. And that we can identify with that. I think you can identify with that. You know, thinking about visiting my hometown with my grandkids and going through, I think about the people that I treated poorly. I think about the things that I did that I should have never done. And in a sense, I was overwhelmed with regret just putting this together and just thinking about it. Some of the things that are difficult for me today to move forward are directly connected to the fact that I was a fool back then, that I didn't care for people as much as I ought to. I have some questions that have been running around in my mind. I mean, I think about, would Mike really like me today? I think about some of those friends, if they were sitting where you're sitting today, would they even believe what I say? I mean, would they believe a word that I would say about the good news, about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I really wonder. And there are times that these thoughts come to mind, and it's hard for me. It's hard sometimes to move forward, because what happens is you have this unresolved shame. You have this unresolved guilt in your life for what you've done in the past. And oftentimes it can bury you. It can make you feel like you want to crawl in a hole and never crawl out. And that's the sense that I had for a moment that I was putting this together. And I know I can be pretty hard on myself, probably harder on myself than God is on me. And I know that. I realize that. And that's the shame. That's the shame, and that's the guilt. But then I remember places in the Bible where there's freedom given to me, where there's reprieve and forgiveness given to me. And one of those places is in Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6, it tells me this. It tells me that the old Ron is dead and the new Ron lives. That's what it tells me. And when I hear words like that, I read words like that, that's what causes me to celebrate this morning. I don't know the reasons you celebrate. I'm sure it's connected to resurrection and life and hope. But for me, I'm thankful that the old guy is gone. And I'm so thankful that the new guy has come, all because of what Jesus has done for me. And it's not because God turned a blind eye or ignored my sin. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He saw all of it. He saw every detail of sin in my life, and he still chose to take that sin and nail it on the cross. That's what's astounding to me. He nailed it on the cross. So that the old Ron is dead, and the life that I now live is the new me. The old is gone, the new has come, and this again is reason to celebrate. So who you see standing in front of you is not some moral perfectionist. It's not some religious nut. That's not me, and that's not the way that I look at my life and my relationship with Jesus Christ. The one that's standing before you today is the one that understands that all of my sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus, and he became sin for me. That is who stands before you. It's someone who recognizes that. And now I'm no longer defined. I'm not shaped. I'm not owned by the old man anymore. He doesn't rule in my life. In Romans chapter 6, Paul presses this truth. He wants us to know about the old life that we were in bondage to and slavery to. And now he's saying there's a new life that you can be set free to. And you can live that kind of new life. If you read Romans chapter 6, you start to get this feeling that Paul is performing an intervention. He's actually stepping on the stage almost, and he's not looking at non-believers. He's not talking to them. He's talking to you. He's talking to believers. And he's saying this. He says, hey, listen, you guys need to get your act together before these other people get their act together. You know the truth. You know the life. You know the way. And so Paul's saying, hey, you guys need to understand this. You need to get this together. He is saying, don't you know that you can actually live that new life? Don't you know that you can be free from the bondage of sin? And that going back to your old life of sin is like winning the lottery, but continuing to live in poverty. That's what it is when we return back to the old way. So here's what the Apostle Paul says about Easter and how Easter changes us, how I know Easter has changed me. And he talks about going from the old to the new. And this is what he says. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives now, he lives unto God. You see, there are three things he tells us here. He says three ways that you can respond to this new life that has been given you through Jesus Christ. One is to get up. Two is to move forward. And three, never look back. Isn't that refreshing? I mean, when you're living a life and maybe your life has been shrouded in shame and guilt and sin, you can know that in Jesus Christ, he says you don't have to stay there, that you can get up. You can move forward, and you have to never look back. So the first one he tells us is he says, hey, get up, get up. Those words are really personal to me. That command, really, I mean, when I hear that, I just want to salute, because what it is, it's a command. It really is. And I remember experiencing this for the first time, very first time, when I was about 19 years old. I was new in ministry. I was helping at a youth camp, and I was out in the middle of a lawn, out in a place where the crowds were gathering. There were friends there, and the leader of the camp came to me, and he berated me in front of all my friends. I mean, he shamed me in front of all of them. And I was so broken, I just headed right back to my dorm room, and I decided I was done. You know, I'm quitting this ministry stuff. This stuff isn't good. I don't like it. And I laid down on my bed, and as soon as I laid down on my bed, because I wanted to die, I really did, I heard the words, get up, get up. And I was frightened almost, so I stood up, and I was like an attention, you know. I was like, okay. And the Lord said to me, he didn't call you, I called you. Get up. You're called to me. You're accountable to me. I'm the one who called you. I'm the one who saved you. You need to get up and you need to follow me. See, God is the one who saves us. God is the one who calls us. And so I answered his get up. I got up and I know my life changed at that moment. Paul asked the question, so if God is the one who saved you, shall you go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, why are you living like this? Why are you living like someone who has no purpose? Why are you living like you lived in the past, like you have no choice in the matter? Paul's asking that question. And there's a phrase he uses here. If you see it here, the word is go on, or maybe in your translation, it's continually. What he's referring to is habitual sin. He's talking about an ongoing pattern of sin in someone's life. And that's what he's running into. That's what he's breaking into here. So Paul asked this. He said, shall you just let sin have its way? Shall you do that and think it's okay because you're just hoping that grace will come in? That grace somehow will just kind of kick in? And Paul uses a very strong word here. He uses a very strong word. And I've paraphrased it and put it in all of your translations. All your translations may read like this. No, by no means, absolutely not, God forbid. What do you think he's telling us? He's saying, hey, you can't do that. You can't turn back to that life of sin. But the Bible translations tell us, Paul is giving us a strong imperative. Grace isn't a hall pass to sin. That's what he's saying here. Where someone might say, awesome, now I can live like hell and go to heaven. That's really great. Paul doesn't give us that permission. He says this. He says, we have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? One thing you know here is that Paul is actually giving us a picture. It's a word picture. And he's talking about location, where you live, your address. So what he's literally saying to you is now in Christ Jesus, your address is in a mansion and you keep going back to the slums and living there. He says, get out of the slums. Live in the mansion. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of a syndrome called Stockholm Syndrome. Many of you have, I'm sure, but it's where victims of crime or kidnapping, they fall in love with their captors and they don't want to be set free. There are times in our life where staying in the prison of sin might be easier to do, less risky. I'm comfortable with it. I know it. I lived here. Paul's saying to those, get up. Get up. Get up out of that and move forward. And that's the second one. He says, go forward. Get up. Go forward. Because get up is not just enough. We need to move forward in the newness of life found in Jesus Christ. That's why we continually press here to be disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Because we want to move forward. The Bible says in verses 3 and 4, it says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, water baptism, what you just experienced, what you just witnessed, which I love to see this happen. I love to see people's lives changed. And sometimes I'm just wishing and hoping you can get a front row seat like I have and hear the voice of change and hear and see the heart of change and to be able to witness God's Holy Spirit moving in people's lives because it's real, it's happening. And for us who witness, the same thing happens. Something is going on in our hearts. Baptism doesn't wash away our sin. It doesn't do that. Rather, baptism is a symbol of identifying with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And who wouldn't you want to identify with than Jesus Christ? That's where I want to go. That's where I want to live. That's who I want to identify with, especially knowing my past, knowing how I used to live and how God's changed that. Paul is saying we've made a break from our past. He's saying you break from your past and we're going to move forward in the new life that's given. And that's what he's urging us to do. If you were able to go down a little further to verse 11, there's a word that Paul uses. The word is reckon. Kind of sounds like he grew up in the South almost, doesn't it? Sounds like some of my family reunions where they use the word reckon. I reckon, you know, and I heard that growing up. But it's a good word. It's a strong word because what it really means is this: to count as true. So what you're seeing, what you're experiencing, you count as true. That's what Paul's saying. God has opened the prison door, and I have to walk through it. So God's done this work to open the door, to take the chains away. But now I need to move forward. He's made a way, and he's saying, walk in the way that I've made. I like watching funny videos every now and again, especially Sunday afternoon when I need a little mind break, you know. And so I go home and turn a few funny videos on. And there's one that I'm always amazed at. It's the dog with the dog owner, and they've taken the glass out of the door, and the dog is on the inside, and the owner goes to the outside, and he says, "Come, come," and that dog will not go where that glass once used to be. That dog doesn't move until the owner opens the door. And so what's in the way of the dog? Nothing. It's all here. He thinks there's glass there. You see, sometimes in our walk with Jesus, we don't step forward. We don't move forward. We think there's a barrier there. We think that there's something there that's going to stand in our way when there really isn't. You've been given freedom in Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians says, chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new has come." That's one of my favorite verses. You see, in our new life, there are promises that have been given to us. They've been promised to us by our Father in heaven. And I either need to choose to possess them or I reject them. That's going to be a choice that you make as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's all about possessing your possessions. They're there. You possess them. You know, I've been given over to God. Now, God has offered them to me. He said, "Here, you choose. You take these promises and live in them." Not too long ago, my iPhone broke. And so I thought, well, maybe they'll take it back. You know, they'll take it back at the Apple store. And so, and they did. They were going to give me a new phone because the old phone I had was like that Apple emblem, but it was have you seen the circle of death that just kind of spins around on your phone? Like it's thinking, but it keeps thinking and thinking, and I don't want it to think anymore. It's broken. And so to take it back and to get a new one is something I can do. But I have to take the new one. I have to say, "No, I don't want the old one. Here, give me the new one." And when we live in the old and we have new, it's like we're not exchanging the old for the new. And we can do that. That's the promise we've been given in Jesus Christ. There can be an exchange. Listen, we've been given greater defense, greater offense than we could ever imagine in the power of Jesus. That there's power in the name of Jesus. We no longer are under sin's control. That's what Paul tells us here. He says, "Now we can live in the newness of life." That's what Easter is all about. That's why our hearts are lighter. That's why we clap a little louder, jump a little higher. Why? Because we realize this. We have been stolen from the grave. Not because we're worth something, not because we're that great or we're that famous, but we have been stolen from our graves of sin because the grave could not hold Jesus Christ. We have had death taken away from us. Why? Because Jesus went and he conquered death. Death could not hold him down because of the power of his resurrection. So what's Paul saying? In that power, you need to move forward. In college, I played a little intramural flag football, and I was like the quarterback, and there was another guy that wanted to be quarterback, and so he went to a mutual friend, and he said, "Hey," he goes, I think I'm better than he is. I want to play quarterback. I think I can do a better job than he does." And so my friend curiously asked him, "Well, why do you think you can do a better job?" He goes, "Because I make more yardage than he does." And this friend says, "Dude, yardage doesn't count when you go from sideline to sideline. You know, it doesn't count when you scramble around. Yardage only counts when you move forward. It's only past the line of scrimmage that it actually goes on your statistics." He said, "Yeah, you do great scrambling around the backfield, but you're not gaining any yardage. You're not moving forward." See, sometimes in our Christian walk, we do a lot of scrambling. You know, running around, looking like we're busy, looking like we're Christians, looking like we're religious people, a lot of energy, a lot of running around. But the question will always be asked, are we moving forward? Are we moving forward in our relationship with Jesus Christ? So what does Paul say? He says, "Hey, get up, move forward." And then the last thing he says, never go back. Never go back. Don't settle for what was behind you. He says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with." Underline that if you want to. Done away with. "That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, see those words I pointed those to you, let you notice what was there. It said done away with. That doesn't mean destroyed. It doesn't mean abolished. Some people think that. Some people have that interpretation. It really means this. It means rendered ineffective, rendered inactive, made of no effect. Here it is, literally, been put out of business, been put out of business. So what Jesus did for us through his resurrection and what we celebrate Easter Sunday is that sin has been put out of business. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's been put out of business. It doesn't have the same effect that it did before. When something is put out of business, you can never go back to that same thing to get the same fulfillment or satisfaction. Why? Because it's gone. It's out of business. It doesn't do that for you anymore. So if a restaurant goes out of business, you can go back to the restaurant, go back to the location. You can knock on the door. You can rattle the door. You can look in the window. You might even ask somebody, give me some food. But they're not going to. Why? Because it's out of business. Paul says that the power of sin in your life is out of business. It's all out of business. It can no longer give you the things that you used to want, the things that you used to desire. It can no longer give you the fulfillment that it once did. See, what it says here is sin in your life has put sin out of business when you're a believer in Jesus. So what you used to get in the past life, the joy, the pleasure, whatever it might be, it doesn't have that anymore. It's out of business. It doesn't affect you the same way. Why? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. So we choose, we make a conscious decision each and every day not to return or go back, but to never go back to that old life. Some days it's harder than others. Some days you're just struggling. I know for me, just getting up in the morning sometimes and just saying, nope, I'm not going to sin today, you know. I mean, sometimes we have to practice that and say, I am not going to walk in sin today. I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to go back. Just remember this. Sin will come along every now and again. It's called temptation, and it'll whisper things to you. It'll tell you lies. It'll tell you you're not worth anything. It'll tell you that God hasn't forgiven you. It'll tell you your friends don't like you. It'll tell you that no one understands you at church. It'll tell you a lot of things that keep you standing alone, because that really is the nature of sin. It wants to get you by yourself. It may even say, you know, you're mean. You're angry. You stepped on that guy's foot. Might even say, you know, you went to that party, those parties all the time, and all those people saw you. What a shame. Nobody likes you. That's what sin can tell you. Easter is a new day. Easter is a new day for you. A new day dawning for you. You need to rise up in the power of Jesus Christ. You've been given the power and the authority and the boldness to say to sin, not anymore. Not anymore. I don't belong to you anymore. You don't influence me the way you used to. And so what Paul says is you got to get up. You got to move forward. And you never, ever look back. You never look back. That's why we celebrate today. This is what Jesus has done for us. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? I'm going to invite our worship team back out. We're going to finish with a song this morning. But Father, we just want to thank you for the good work that you've done in our lives today and how you've showed us the way. You've opened the way. You've said, here it is. Here's the door of life. You have gone through it and conquered death and sin, our mortal enemies. You've taken care of that. So, Lord, today, let us in our minds and our thoughts, when we think about this Easter, that we are getting up, we're moving forward, and we're never, ever going to look back. You've done a good work. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.